Our scripture reading today, as we continue making our way through the gospel according to Mark, is Mark chapter 14, verses 60 through 65. Let's now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be worthy of death. Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. O Lord, as we now pray for your illuminating work of the Spirit, we think about the fourth day of creation, the day when you put lights in the firmaments of the heaven for signs and seasons. And as we think on that, Lord, we pray today, may the reading of your word this morning, may it be the shining of your light upon us amidst the darkness of this world, and may the reading of your word be as a sign that this is the season of your grace, a sign that this is the day of our salvation. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a very obvious and true statement. It is extremely foolish. It is extremely dangerous to mock a prophet of the true and living God. We have an example of that. You've probably heard it when you read your Bible story books as a child. I think that's where I first heard it. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we read about some youths who mocked the prophet Elisha. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youth. It was certainly foolish for these youths to mock the prophet Elisha. And I would say it was infinitely more foolish for the Sanhedrin to mock Jesus, because Jesus was infinitely superior to Elisha. You know, John the Baptist, who came in the wilderness in coarse robes of camel hair and a leather belt, he was the Elijah of the New Covenant, I would say. And if so, I would say Jesus is the Elisha of the New Covenant, for Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jesus with beyond measure, and Jesus came after John the Baptist. Well, Jesus is superior to Old Covenant Elisha. Jesus is superior to all the prophets of the Old Covenant. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1, the very opening verses of that book. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is far superior to any prophet of the Old Covenant. And after the youths mocked Elisha, two bears came out upon them in judgment. And after the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the nation Israel. After the Sanhedrin mocked Jesus, the Roman eagle came upon that nation in judgment. And in 70 AD, as prophesied by Jesus, the Roman legions marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. That a spiritually adulterous generation did not pass away before Jesus' prophecy against them was fulfilled. Now again, it's a foolish and dangerous thing to mock a prophet of the living and true God. And it is especially dangerous to mock that unique prophet who is also God's only begotten Son. That special prophet who is God's highest revelation of Himself. It's especially foolish to speak disrespectfully of that one concerning whom God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, in our sermon today, I'll be focusing on the last verse of our passage, verse 65, where it says, "Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, 'Prophesy,' and the officers struck him with the palms of their hands." And I'll be looking at this verse. Under the three headings, mockery, prophecy, reality. We'll begin looking at the mockery. These religious leaders in Israel were standing before the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus. They were standing on holy ground, whether they recognized it or not. And they should have shown their respect. And instead, they showed their contempt. And these men, the heirs of Moses, as to their office of leadership in Israel, they were acting quite contrary to the example that Moses had left for them. Now, we read about Moses standing before God. We read about this in Exodus chapter 3, when God appeared to Moses in the form of that burning bush. And Moses was attracted to this bush because it was burning and yet it was not consumed by the fire. And so Moses approached to observe this strange phenomenon, to investigate it. And as he approached, God commanded Moses to take off his sandals because Moses was then standing on holy ground. And Moses respectfully complied. He took off his sandals. That was holy ground. And I would submit to you that Jesus, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, that he was the new covenant burning bush. Now, of course, Jesus was not a literal bush, but he was the prophesied branch, the prophesied shoot springing forth from the root of David. And he was also about to be baptized with the fire of God's judgment. Because he had accepted responsibility for the sins of God's people. And he was about to experience the fire of the wrath of God in judgment upon those sins. And hanging there on a tree, on a Roman cross, he would experience a combination of physical, mental, and spiritual suffering. And he would metaphorically burn in the fire of judgment. And yet he would not be consumed. Yes, he would die on that cross, but on the third day he would rise again from the dead in a resurrected body, and God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And so he was, in a metaphorical sense, in a figurative sense, he was the burning bush which the fire could not consume. Not even the fire of the judgment of the wrath of God against the sins of the world. Now, as these men, who were the heirs of Moses and the elders of Israel, as these men stood before Jesus, they should have treated him with respect. They should have recognized that the ground upon which Jesus stood was holy ground. They should have taken off their sandals. But instead, they treated him with contempt. Now, there's another example in the Old Testament of a mortal man who stood in the presence of holy God. This is found in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah saw in a vision the Lord God seated in the temple. And above the throne, the prophet saw seraphim. And these are angels so glorious that they appear to be burning. The burning angels. And one angel cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Now the prophet wanted to join in this worship, but he could not, because he felt his own unworthiness, and he cried out, "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now he who sat before the prophet Isaiah in that vision was the very same one who stood before the Sanhedrin in our text for today. We know this because of what the Bible tells us in John chapter 12. John talks about this vision. John chapter 12. And the apostle identifies, the apostle John in John chapter 12, identifies that one seated on the throne in that vision found in Isaiah chapter 6. John tells us that was Jesus. Now, not Jesus in His humanity. That was the pre-incarnate Christ. That was the Son of God before He became flesh, that He might dwell among us. But Isaiah saw the Son of God in that vision. And he lamented that his lips were unworthy of joining the angelic lips in worship. Of course, an angel took a hot coal from the altar and purged his lips. But the point is, this same Son of God, just in his humanity, in his incarnate form, he stood before the Sanhedrin. And instead of acknowledging their unworthiness, as Isaiah did, instead of saying, "Woe are us, for we are undone, because we are men of unclean lips," instead of doing that, their mouths spewed out slander. Their lips dripped with mockery. Moses stood before the burning bush, and he removed his sandals because he was standing on holy ground. Isaiah stood before the Lord, seated at his temple, and Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." The Sanhedrin stood before Jesus and they spit in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" We know that from the fuller account in Matthew, that that's what they said when they said prophesy. They were mocking. Now let me say, there is a place for mockery. Mockery, properly used, is an effective tool to deflate the puffed up pretensions of sin. When founded upon the truth, mockery can expose the absurdity and insanity of that moral rebellion against God, which we call sin. The prophet Elijah effectively used mockery that way. He did this on the day he confronted the priest of Baal at Mount Carmel. Let me remind you what happened on that day. We'll look at an example of mockery properly used. You see, Baal was supposed to be the god who controlled the weather. And many of the graven images of Baal that archaeologists have found depict him with a thunderbolt grasped in his hand. So Elijah challenged the priest of Baal to pray to their god to light a fire upon an altar. And the priest of Baal accepted Elijah's challenge, and 450 of them prayed to their god from morning till noon, and nothing happened. They began cutting themselves until the blood gushed out. In an effort to get their god's attention, they continued to pray until the time of the evening sacrifice, and nothing happened. Now, in the midst of all this, Elijah engaged in a little mockery about this god of lightning, this god who controlled the weather, who could not even light a fire. Here's what he said, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and needs to be awakened.'" Now, just reading those words there, that you can see the mockery. But if you go into the original language, it goes a little further than you may realize. If you have a New Geneva Bible, Look at the note on this verse. I'll just tell you what it says. Elijah said, "Perhaps your God is busy." The New Geneva Study Bible has this to say about the Hebrew word here translated busy. It says, quote, we're talking here mockery. This word is probably a euphemism for relieving oneself. In other words, Elijah was saying to the priest of Baal, perhaps your God does not answer your prayers because he's in that room which the British call the necessary room. Now that is mockery. And that is mockery put to a sanctified use to demonstrate the folly of sinful idolatry. And so mockery can be put to a good use. But we see in our text for today, it can also be used sinfully. Mockery can demonstrate the absurdity of sin, but mockery can also be sinfully absurd itself. You know, we find an example of sinful mockery when Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve in the garden. God had prohibited Adam and Eve from eating the fruit of one tree in the garden, the tree called the tree of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan mocked God's reasonable command by misrepresenting it as a prohibition from eating the fruit of any tree in the entire garden. And Satan then called God a liar. God had said that in the day that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, they would die. And Satan said that was a lie. And Satan then said that the reason that God had prohibited their eating that particular fruit was petty jealousy. Satan said that God knew that in the day they ate that fruit, they would become like him. Now that is mockery based on a lie. Mockery used to oppose the truth. That is mockery put to an unholy use. Now when the Sanhedrin mocked Jesus, they were not following the good example of the prophet Elijah on Mount Carmel. They were following the unholy example of Satan in his temptation of Eve. They were mocking God, and they were mocking God's revelation of himself. Our first point is mockery. Our second point is prophecy. In our text, members of the Sanhedrin were mocking Jesus as a prophet, and so they blindfolded Jesus. And they buffeted him with their clenched fist. They slapped him with their open hands and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now, of course, Jesus could have told them. Jesus knew who struck him and when. Prophecy can involve knowledge of such things. Not that Jesus in his human mind was omniscient. Jesus in his divinity was omniscient, but when he was living through in his human experience, he was thinking with the human mind. He wasn't omniscient in his human mind, but he had prophetic powers, and the prophets can have what we call supernatural knowledge. It's not omniscience, but you know things you would not otherwise know. And Jesus demonstrated his possession of such supernatural knowledge on a previous occasion. He demonstrated it when he had that conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, after her conversation with Jesus, that woman returned to her village and cried out, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Jesus did have such prophetic ability, such access to supernatural knowledge, as did some of the prophets in the Old Testament. And yet, when his enemies cried out to Jesus in mockery, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who's the one who struck you?" Jesus was silent. He chose not to respond. Remember, we went over this in a previous sermon. When Jesus was challenged to witness the good confession, challenged to identify himself as the Messiah and the Son of God, Jesus spoke up. But whenever Jesus was mocked, Jesus would keep his peace and be silent. Because both in speaking and in silence, Jesus was being obedient to the point of death. even the death of the cross. Because by speaking up and openly acknowledging his messiahship, he was cooperating with these efforts to put him to death. And by keeping silent when his accusers misrepresented his messiahship and mocked him, when keeping silent, he was refusing to do anything which might hinder or obstruct their effort to put him to death. Now Jesus knew whose hands were beating him and slapping him. And these were lawless hands. And these individuals will one day have to give an account for what they did. Yet Jesus also knew that in a more ultimate sense, everything that was then happening to him was by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so in this more ultimate sense, the answer to the question, who slapped you, was God slapped me. God slapped me, not with his own hands, but through the hands of another. For to use the words of Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Jesus was silent because also he knew it was the will of the Father for him to suffer as a sacrifice for sins. And this beating was a part of that suffering. When Jesus' enemies mocked him and cried out to him, prophesy to us, Christ, who is it that struck you? Jesus was silent. And another reason he was silent, because he knew. He knew that he would soon be vindicated as a prophet. You see, even as Jesus was being mocked as a prophet, one of his prophecies was in the very process of being fulfilled. Earlier that night, as Jesus had traveled with his disciples from the upper room where they ate the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, to the Garden of Gethsemane in the Mount of Olives, as they made that journey, Jesus spoke to his disciples and prophesied that Peter would deny him three times that very night before the rooster crowed. Now, Peter earlier that night had strongly denied that such a thing could ever, ever happen. But even as Jesus was being mocked as a prophet, even as this occurred, Peter was nearby. Peter was outside in the courtyard, where he did deny Jesus that very night. In a short time after Jesus was mocked as a prophet, the rooster crowed, and Jesus was vindicated as a prophet. Now Jesus had also earlier prophesied regarding the temple of his body. He had said, destroy this temple, the temple of my body, and in 3 days I will raise it up, and this will be the sign for you that I am who I say I am. Destroy this temple. 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, later that day, the next daylight time, Friday, Jesus was crucified. The temple of his body was destroyed. And then the following Sunday, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. In a matter of days, Jesus was again vindicated as a prophet. Just seconds before the Sanhedrin began beating and mocking Jesus, Jesus had prophesied that he would ascend into heaven in fulfillment of the Son of Man prophecy found in Daniel chapter 7, which we've previously looked at. Jesus proclaimed that he would ascend to the Ancient of Days and receive the authority of his kingdom. Well, what happened? Well, after the resurrection, Jesus stayed on earth for 40 days. And then his disciples saw Jesus ascend up into heaven on a cloud. And so in a matter of weeks, Jesus was again vindicated as a prophet. And Jesus had also prophesied in the Olivet Discourse that the armies of Rome would destroy Jerusalem before that adulterous generation which rejected him passed away. And so in 70 AD, the Jewish war with Rome began. And Rome did indeed destroy the temple in Jerusalem. In a few decades, Jesus was again vindicated as a prophet. Even as they were mocking him as a prophet, Jesus knew he would be vindicated as a prophet. We've looked at the mockery. We've looked at the prophecy. And our last point is the reality. And the reality is, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, it is extremely dangerous and foolish to mock Jesus. Millennia before, thousands of years before the coming of Jesus, God had predicted the coming of a messianic prophet. He would be a prophet like unto Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, God said to Moses, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Notice that warning in verse 19. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Jesus is that prophesied messianic prophet. And this is the warning that God has for all who will not listen to Jesus. And one more good dose of reality is found in the second Psalm. And there we find about God's response to those who conspire against God and God's anointed, the messianic king. The second Psalm is found in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. You see, God will mock the mockers. And he who laughs last, laughs best. And the Psalm ends with an appropriate warning. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. The reality. Jesus speaks to us as a prophet today. He proclaims that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God and deserve God's judgment for eternity. Jesus commands us to come to him for salvation, to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for deliverance from our sinful ways. And he will give all who come to him in faith both a new legal record before God and a new heart. And this command is the royal edict of the King of Kings. This royal edict is called the good news of the gospel. And I close today by exhorting you, do not mock the gospel. Take the gospel message seriously. Treat it respectfully. And the way to take the gospel message seriously, the way to treat it respectfully, is to recognize it as a royal edict of the King of Kings, and thus to submit to it today. And you submit to it by resting upon Jesus alone for salvation, as he is freely offered to us in the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the burning bush of the new covenant, the Jehovah God in human flesh, the Elisha of the new covenant. And Father, we pray that you will work in our hearts and make them tender. And let, Lord, prevent us from treating Jesus with any disrespect or mockery. Oh, Lord, work faith in our heart and give us the grace that we may respond properly to the Christ by saying, woe is me, I am sinful, and by looking to him for salvation and submitting to his gospel command, that we come to him and find forgiveness and rest and deliverance. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.